Titus chapter 3, verses 12 and 13 give us two foundational truths that should guide us as we seek to faithfully partner with others in the Great Commission. First, we see that partnership in ministry must be intentional. Partnership in ministry should be intentional. Look with me again at verses 12 and 13. When I send Artemas or Tychicus to you, make every effort to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Diligently help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way so that nothing is lacking for them. Now, these two verses on their face are the passing on of final instructions to Titus. They're very practical and very specific to Titus and to the church in Crete. And as such, they are for us an opportunity to witness the outworking of ministry in a first century church. They are a recording of Paul, the apostle, interacting with ministry partners. As we look at these verses and make some observations, we'll see that these verses provide us some key considerations that we should keep in mind as we think about who we partner with in ministry and how to conduct such ministry partnerships. And as we look at these, we see that ministry partnership must be intentional. What I mean by this is that we should not take a haphazard approach. We should not partner with just anyone who asks us. It may surprise you guys to know this, but I get at least a dozen or so emails every week from people looking for our church to partner with them or to support them in ministry. It's like Christian spam email. It drives me nuts sometimes. We can't partner with everyone who asks. At the same time, we shouldn't simply refuse to partner with anyone at all. Instead, we should be careful and intentional, considering biblical standards and biblical examples, like the example we have in the Apostle Paul today, and allow that truth to guide us as we decide who we co-labor with. We have a stewardship as a church of our time and our effort and our resources. We need to be faithful in stewarding these gifts with an eye towards the progress of the gospel, towards the progress of the Great Commission. So let's make a few observations of Paul from this passage and see how he models for us an intentionality in partnering with others. Let's begin by looking at the men that are included in this passage. We have Paul, the apostle, who of course is writing this. He describes himself in chapter 1, as we saw, as an apostle and a slave of Christ. We have Titus, the recipient of the letter, who was left behind in Crete to put in order the churches there, to serve the churches there. And then these two verses introduce us to four more men. Paul tells Titus that he will be sending either Artemas or Tychicus to relieve him of his work in Crete. Now, we don't know a whole lot about Artemas. His scripture doesn't tell us much more about him. We do know that 2 Timothy tells us that Tychicus was sent to Ephesus to relieve Timothy. So it's reasonable for us to conclude that it was Artemas, in fact, who was the one that Paul chose to relieve Titus. We also know from the historical record that Artemas went on to become the bishop or the overseer of the churches in Lystra, which is modern-day Turkey. Now, with Tychicus, we have more biblical testimony. Acts chapter 20 tells us that he accompanied Paul on his third missionary journey. He was entrusted by Paul to deliver the letter to the Ephesian church. Ephesians 6:21 tells us that he was a beloved brother and a faithful minister in the Lord. We also know that from Colossians, he was entrusted by Paul to deliver news to them about how he was doing in ministry, likely including the letter of Colossians and Philemon. Colossians also affirms his character using almost the same language as Ephesians 6:21. And as I mentioned before, 2 Timothy chapter 4 tells us that Paul sent Tychicus to Ephesus to relieve Timothy. Titus also mentions here in Titus 3, 12 and 13, Zenas the lawyer and Apollos. Much like with the first pair, we know more about one than we know about the other. Zenas is not mentioned much in Scripture. Apollos is mentioned a lot in Scripture. And as you study, if you just do a word study on the name Apollos, you will see he's always mentioned in a positive light. He's always commended. Here, since he and Zenas are mentioned together, we take that to mean that they are a missionary team, that they were sent out together. And we can conclude by their association here that, and the call for Titus to support them and for the church in Crete to support them, that they were likely delivering this very letter and going on to a ministry assignment elsewhere. History tells us that they ended up in northern Africa, in Alexandria, Egypt. In the case of both the pairs mentioned here, Artemis and Tychicus, and Zenas and Apollos, we can surmise from their inclusion and the terms that they're used for them in Scripture that Paul is vouching for the character of all four men. Now, what's the point of these observations? Is it to give you a nice history lesson? No. But it demonstrates the importance of ministry partnerships being among qualified men. Being among qualified men. Paul is certainly a qualified church leader. We know that he left Titus in there to both appoint elders and to lead the churches in Crete. He's also telling him of two other qualified men, who one of whom will come to relieve him. And then two other qualified men who are being sent out to do ministry elsewhere. If you read through the New Testament epistles, you will find many examples like this, usually in the closing remarks of the epistles, where certain men are commended, and a few examples where other men are criticized or warned about. These cases provide for us, they are inspired glimpses of the New Testament writers practicing what they taught. Paul has gone into great detail here in Titus to teach about the qualifications of church leaders. And in affirming and commending these four men and sending them out, he's putting them forward as people who Titus and the church in Crete should partner with. They're qualified men. We should consider this combination of both teaching and example. We have the prescriptive passage in Titus chapter 1 of what qualifies someone. We have this descriptive passage here of Paul sending out qualified men. We should consider this combination of teaching and example when we consider who to partner with in ministry. When we are looking at the possibility of joining with others in ministry, whether that's co-laboring in evangelism here in town, whether that's giving resources to support a ministry, whether that's sending out and supporting missionaries or church planters, we must take into account the qualifications of those that are leading that ministry. Is it led by qualified men? Now, you might be thinking, what about a mercy ministry, like a food bank or a pregnancy center? Should we only support mercy ministries that are operated by elder qualified men? Not necessarily. But we should ask, are the folks running such a ministry, whether they be men or women, are they under the shepherding care of qualified elders? Are the doctrinal stances of that bread pantry or that pregnancy center or whatever mercy ministry, are their doctrinal stances under the oversight of elders? You see, friends, we shouldn't just give of our time and effort and resources to such ministries on the basis of, well, you know, they proclaim the gospel to everyone they serve. We need to ask, who's giving oversight to that doctrine? Who's taking care to ensure that they're proclaiming the true gospel and sound doctrine? We should pay attention to whether ministries are under oversight of qualified elders. I know this from my hometown. One of the biggest ministries for distributing mercy to the community is from a really big church that teaches heresy. We don't excuse their heresy by saying, well, they do good things for the poor. We shouldn't partner with them just because they're doing good things for the poor when they're teaching heresy, when they're led by unqualified men. Another observation from these verses that model for us an intentional approach to ministry partnership. Notice how focused Paul is on Christian fellowship. He's writing to encourage Titus. He sends Zenas and Apollos both to be encouraged by Titus and the church and to encourage Titus. It's likely that they brought this letter. And he's longing for Titus to come and to spend time with him in Nicopolis. So much so that he has planned it out and he is carefully considering who will go and relieve him so that he can come. This is a beautiful picture of someone who prioritizes Christian fellowship. Think about this, friends. Paul's mission is to be a missionary to the Gentiles. He has left Titus, his ministry protege in Crete, to encourage and strengthen the churches there. He is sending out men whom he elsewhere describes as beloved brothers and fellow workers to encourage others. And as he does in many of his letters, he's expressing a deep desire to see Titus, to see those he's writing to. Not only that, he's planning ahead. He's being intentional about making an extended period of time where he and Titus can have fellowship together. We should learn from this example as we consider ministries that we partner with. Is the ministry we're considering of joining with, of joining efforts with, is it bent towards fellowship? Does it participate in, enable, and encourage the church? Is it church-centered? And beloved, let me just pause here for a moment to challenge you. We should not just consider this with regard to partners. Let me encourage you to consider how much Christian fellowship is a priority in your life. In your life. Is your life church-centered? Is your life geared toward participating in, enabling, and encouraging fellowship with the saints? I have to be honest this morning. As I see it, the COVID pandemic has really exposed a problem in the American church. It has shown that church folks aren't as concerned with and passionate about fellowship as many of us led on before. Now listen, I'm not saying that if you're not going to church because of COVID, that you're in sin. But I will say this. If you're comfortable not going to church right now, if you don't have a longing for fellowship, if COVID has become an easy excuse for you not to come to church and to do the thing that you wanted to do anyways, you're in sin. You're in sin. There are valid reasons for not coming to church from time to time. But if you find yourself easily looking for and finding excuses to avoid fellowship, you need to examine yourself. If you love the Lord, you should love His church. And you should love gathering with His church. As Hebrews 10 tells us, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Friends, our lives should be centered on Christian fellowship. And when we consider who we should partner with, who we should give our resources to and co-labor with. We should be intentional about partnering with those who enable and encourage Christian fellowship. One more observation I want to bring to your attention from these two verses in Titus that speak about being intentional in partnership. These final two verses give us a great evidence that Paul's focus is the Great Commission. The Great Commission. Now, that might not seem so obvious at first. Let's look at it and see how these verses fit into historical context. And I'm confident that you'll see what I mean. Again, we have Paul writing. We know Paul's ministry well because it's recorded in the book of Acts and in the New Testament epistles. Surely you don't need much explanation at all to see that Paul is focused on the mission of God of taking the disciple or making disciples among the nations. But let me give you the historical context of the others. Titus, of course, was left in Crete. He would eventually be relieved by Artemis or Tychicus. Again, we believe that was Artemis because of what we know that about Tychicus being sent to Ephesus. I'm trying to say that fast. After being relieved, it's reasonable to assume that he did spend some time with Paul in Nicopolis. We know this because 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, which was written after Titus, tells us that Paul sent him out again. Paul sends him to Dalmatia, which is modern-day Croatia or Serbia. As I mentioned earlier, history tells us that Artemis would go on to become the bishop in Lystra, modern-day Turkey. We also know that Tychicus was sent to Ephesus, which was a Greek town also located in Turkey. Ephesus would have been more on the coast, and Lystra more much further inland. We also see from these verses that Titus and the churches in Crete were to assist Zenas and Apollos. History tells us that they moved on to Egypt, which of course is on the northern side of Africa. So you see this, friend? In these brief two verses, we see men who would carry the gospel, the truth of the gospel, far and wide throughout the known world. All over the place. And Paul is working to enable that. He's working to be strategic and to send men out all over the world. Paul's focus demonstrates that his partnership in ministry was central in its focus on the Great Commission, on making disciples among the nations. If you look at the comparable passage in 2 Timothy 4, you'll see Paul mentioning people that he partnered with in Galatia, Dalmatia, Ephesus, and Troas. Again, he's sending people out everywhere. And this highlights for us what our focus should be. When we partner with someone in ministry, we must intentionally keep the mission in mind. We are called to make disciples among the nations. And any ministry that we partner with must be focused on that same mission of making disciples among the nations. The spread of the gospel to every tribe and tongue and nation. That should be our constant priority and our chief consideration when we're talking about partnering with ministry. So we see from Paul's example here that partnership in ministry should be intentional. We should consider what potential ministry partners, whether they're led by qualified men, whether they emphasize Christian fellowship, and whether they're focused on the Great Commission. If we keep these things in mind, we'll be able to be intentional about those that we partner with. Next this morning, and this one will be much more brief with less subpoints, partnership in ministry should be zealous. Partnership in ministry should be zealous. Look with me at verses 12 and 13 again. I want you to notice as I read through this time, the way that Paul is instructing him. Pay particular attention to the commands he gives him. When I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, make every effort to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. diligently help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way so that nothing is lacking for them. Do you notice the emphasis in his language there? He doesn't just say, try and come and see me. Come and see me if you've got nothing else going on. You know, Titus, I'd really like to see you. No, he says, make every effort. The idea there is that he should hasten, or he should hurry. He should do his best to come and to see Paul at Nicopolis. And what's the second command? Diligently help. Diligently help. And then he adds the purpose at the end, so that nothing is lacking. He's not telling them, you know, if you've got a few extra pennies to spare. He's not saying, hey, give them some of the leftovers so that they have more. No, he's calling for diligent, earnest help. In both of these cases, Paul isn't calling for some light, general partnership. He is calling for zealous partnership, for eager participation. Again, this is a great example for us. Beloved, when we're partnering with others in ministry, it shouldn't be some light thing. We should be intentional about it, and we should be zealous about it. Now, this again calls for some self-examination. If we are not zealous about the ministry of this church, if we're not zealous for the partnership we have with one another, we're not going to be zealous for our partnership with other ministries. Let me invite you to spend some time thinking on this. How zealous are you in partnering and participating in the ministry of this church? In edifying and encouraging one another? In prioritizing the gathering and fellowship? Let me reiterate to you what we see here in this text. This is support for gospel-centered, fellowship-enhancing ministry. Great Commission ministry. I know we've said this a lot of time in our study in Titus, but it bears repeating. We have not been given some light mission. We have been called by our Savior and Lord to carry out His mission of spreading the truth of God's redemptive grace among the nations. In fact, beloved, we are proof that He is accomplishing His work. We, Grace Community Baptist Church, are proof that God is accomplishing the Great Commission. Why do I say that? Because we are not in Jerusalem, Judea, or Samaria. We're not. We're proof that the mission that was given in Matthew 28 and outlined in Acts chapter 1:8 is being accomplished. Friends, I guarantee you, in a historical, biblical perspective, we are the uttermost parts of the earth. Nobody in Acts chapter 1 had Elgin, Texas on their mind. But God is accomplishing His mission. God is accomplishing His work. And He has called us as a local congregation to participate in that ongoing work. We should participate joyously and zealously. And that zeal should apply to all those that we partner with. We should be zealous in our support, like Paul is calling for Titus and the church in Crete here. We should not be content with just checking off a box and giving a few bucks to some missionary organization from time to time. We should rather endeavor to make sure that those we support have all that they need. We should work towards ensuring that they lack nothing. In the historical context here, Paul would have been encouraging Titus and the church in Crete to make sure that Zenas and Apollos had food and clothing, money for expenses, safe travel, all the things that they would need to make their journey successful for the purpose of advancing the gospel. We should be so zealous and generous in our support of those we partner with. We should be zealous and generous in our prayers for them. We should be zealous and generous in encouraging them. Write them letters, send them emails, shoot them an encouraging text message. Perhaps the Lord might lead you to forego that relaxing vacation and instead spend a week with a missionary, helping them to do some work, easing some of their burdens. I know I might step on some toes here, but maybe you should give up a couple lattes a week and instead set that money aside to support an outreach ministry. In fact, come over to my house. I can make you all the lattes you want. Church, I do want to encourage you here. I think generosity is something that this church does very, very well. I'm very thankful for you on this point. Your giving demonstrates your love for the Lord. And I praise God for the generosity of this church. I also want to encourage you to keep it up. Excel still more. Let's be zealous in partnering with other like-minded ministries in the advancement of the gospel. And let's consider other ways that we can meet the needs of those who have beautiful feet and take the gospel to the nations. So as we close this morning, let me offer you a few questions to help you examine yourself with what we've learned from these two verses. Who are you involved in discipleship relationships with? This is the most basic form of ministry partnership. So who's your Paul? Who's your Titus? How eager are you for fellowship? Do you plan things like Paul planned his winter around the availability of fellowship with those that you're in discipleship relationships with? And who are your Tychicus, Artemis, Zenas, and Apollos? Who are those that you're diligently helping support in ministry? And brothers and sisters, as we've seen multiple times in our study in the book of Titus, the Lord has been very gracious to us in His providential timing. Toward the middle of next month, we're going to begin considering our budget for next year. As a congregational church, you have an important role in stewarding the finances of this church by approving the budget. So let me encourage you. Do not think of this sermon, of these few verses, as some unimportant topic. Let me encourage you to revisit this teaching in the coming weeks and to give careful consideration to how the Lord would have you steward your role as a member of this church in helping set the budget. Again, friends, we are called to herald the gospel and to make disciples. We are called to proclaim the excellencies of Christ and teach all that He has commanded. When it comes to partnering with others in ministry and using our time, effort, and resources, we need to be intentional and zealous in that. Let's pray together. Lord, we're so grateful that You care about the details. It's not some happenstance that these men are talked about at the end of this letter. This is Your Spirit-inspired word, and it is profitable for teaching, correction, reproof, training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be equipped and adequate for every good work. Would You cause this teaching that we've had this morning, these two verses, to guide us, to help us consider how we steward our resources, how we serve in that great commission work that You have left us with. Lord, we rejoice that not only have You included us in Your mission, but You have instructed us. And I pray, Lord, that we would take these things to heart. Lord, would You give us a greater zeal for Your work? Would You give us a greater zeal for the Great Commission? Would You give us a greater appreciation for how You have designed the church to equip us in this work? Would You give us a greater longing for fellowship, a greater longing to encourage the saints and be encouraged by the saints. Lord, would you give us a greater sense of what you have called us to? Lord, as we have talked about all throughout this epistle, you have a particular role for the men in the church to play in leading this effort. Would you raise up the men in this room or send us men who would be qualified and ready to lead in your work here at Grace Community Baptist Church? Would you provide faithful, qualified leaders to your church around the world? Lord, for those who are called, would you diligently protect our life and our doctrine? Guard us from those snares which undermine the work that you have called us to do. Lord, would you help us as a church to consider well what you have called us to and our part in that? Help the women of this church to embrace the role that you have given them in caring for one another and encouraging one another, in training one another up in godliness. Or would you give us a church filled with men and women like you describe in Titus chapter 2, so that we might be an encouragement to one another and your faithful witnesses in the world. Build your church, O Lord. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.